While, so I hope it's not too rough for you guys, but I know the Lord has something that he wants to share with his body today. I really believe that God is a miracle working God. I mean, and I believe we're going to see a miracle here today. It's not quite what you think, but it's going to be a miracle. I am going to preach no more than 40 minutes, I guarantee it. So that the people who know me, I mean, that's a miracle. I tend to talk a lot, especially when I get to sharing on God's word. I have situations where I'll be at work and God opened a door for me to witness for somebody, and we'll get to talking, and I won't shut up. And finally, they just like, okay, I got to go. And so I have a problem when I get talking about God's word that I can't keep my mouth shut. But I will today. God is going to work a miracle right here through me. I'm going to share some simple thoughts what God's laid on my heart and get out of your way here. What I want to talk about today, I don't really have a title. It's more of a topic. It's something that God's been working with me in my own life for the last couple months. It's on the area of hearing God's voice, being led by the Spirit, walking in God's purpose. This year I had my 35th birthday, and thank you. And you know 35 starts to be less legitimate. I mean, you. For me, anyway, when I was a teenager, I thought 35, like, oh, man, you ready for the retirement home and things like that. And now I'm here, I'm like, oh, wow, this isn't that bad. I'm not that old. But you really start to take stock and look back and say, okay, 35, I've gotten this far. Now, what are the next 35 years going to be? What's my legacy going to be? Who am I impacting? This year, I also had the unfortunate experience of attending a funeral of a dear friend's father of mine, and I don't know, maybe it was talked about here, Brother Alan Etheridge, great friend of our families. He passed away this year at a battle with cancer, and I was sitting in a funeral and I'm seeing all these people's lives that he's touched and the legacy that he left, and I said, you know what, I started again taking stock of my own life. What am I doing with my life? Can you guys hear me? I'm sorry, is that better? All right, so yeah, just talk. So again, I'm not much of a, this is not typically my method of ministry. I'm more of a small groups, one-on-one type of counselor, teacher type. So I'm be talking to you. You can talk to me. It's okay. I don't feel like preaching at all. I want to interact with folks. So if you can't hear me, you don't understand me, just say, hey, what are you talking about? Just let me know and I can try and elaborate. So I was at this funeral, and again, it made me again start to reevaluate and say, okay, What type of legacy am I going to leave? What type of impact am I going to have? What am I really doing with my life? And I was already on this flavor of how can I say, sensitivity to this topic. Like, you know, just an unrest in my spirit for maybe the last couple years. About 2014 2012 to 2014 was a really trying year time for me in terms of professionally. Things were happening at work that were really demanding, I'll say, and I didn't really have much of a choice but to fulfill those demands. It's just what my job demanded, and it was an impact on my family, and I'm sure my wife was not real thrilled with those 2 years. But part of it was we'll say some of it had to do with me. My whole professional career, I'm an engineer by trade. I've had kind of a chip on my shoulder, something to prove. I was this guy who was trying to prove himself to the world. I may have shared with you folks before that I was kind of a late bloomer, let's say academically and professionally. I didn't come out of college highly recruited by any companies. I didn't have a great GPA. I told you guys I actually had to repeat 10 classes while I was in college. I wanted to quit engineering. I didn't think I could do it, to be honest with you. It was my father's encouragement and his belief in me that kind of kept me going. So when I finally flipped the switch and turned the corner and started becoming the man who I am today, I had something to prove. I had something to show. I had ground to make up, I felt. And so I was all in for the professional world, and God has really rewarded that. You know, I've done very well there, promoted multiple times, raises, all the bonuses, blah blah blah. But after a while, you start to say, well now what? I've done that. I've proven to myself and I've proven to the world, hey, I can do this. I'm up to this task. But now what? Where does it go from here? And I reflect on a message I heard a brother, a UPCI preacher, Brother Alan Oggs. He talked about this sermon called Majoring in Minors. And he looked at the life of Solomon, And the passage was about how he'd worked for 7 years building God's temple. And he talked about all the majesty and the splendor and the cedar from Lebanon and the silver from this place and all the greatest artisans. And he just really talked it up. And then as the passage ended, it said, and then Solomon had spent 7 years in building God's, and it was just amazing. Building God's temple was amazing. And it said, but then he spent 13 years in building his own house. And that really resonated with this preacher, and it resonated with me that, you know, the point he was making is Solomon wasn't lazy. He wasn't sitting around doing nothing. He was working really hard, but was he working in the right things? Was he investing in the right things? Was he giving his best to the best? And it kind of hit me between the eyes, because you go and look at Solomon's life later and you see him saying, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. After giving the best of what he had to things that didn't matter, he looked back and said, you know, this life doesn't have much meaning. Life doesn't have much purpose. It's all sad. It's all going to go to waste. A man works hard and someone else gets to reap his benefits. He had the wrong perspective. And it really sobered me, again, looking at my own self. I'm one that's busy. I'm working. I'm always doing something, but am I working in the right areas? Am I doing what God truly called me to do? Am I walking truly in his purpose? And it's a sobering experience. And so for the last couple months, even coming up to this funeral, I've been studying in this area of hearing God's voice and just making sure that I'm not majoring in a minor. It reminds me of this commercial I saw. It's probably a couple years ago. It was a Snickers commercial. And this guy, there's this custodian. He's working for an NFL groundskeeper. He's like, he's really treating his craft like it's an art. You may not think much of someone who mows grass and things like that, but he was really, you could tell he was into it. I mean, he was doing his thing. And he's getting the grass just perfect, and everything's, he's doing the logo in the end zones. And somebody walks up to him. And he's like, oh, man, this is great. Who are the chefs? And he looks closely. He had spent all this time working. He didn't do quite the right thing. He's trying to write Chiefs, the Kansas City Chiefs, but he wrote chefs. And I, myself, don't want to, again, be working so hard to get everything just right, just perfect, and miss the exact thing that God's looking for me to do. Those that know me, again, I'm kind of an extreme personality. Whatever I'm doing, I'm 100% in, almost to an obsessive compulsive type level. I'm a perfectionist. Even in preparing this message, the material I'm going to share here today is stuff I've been studying for 2 years. But even though I'm very familiar with it, very comfortable with it, I just want to make sure it's just right. I say just the right word. I have just the right applicational story so that it connects, because I'm a perfectionist. It's just part of who I am, but I want to make sure that I'm perfecting and perfected in the right areas. Okay, so again, I told you I'm an engineer. The way I'm going to kind of go about this is an engineering to teach a principle called questions lead, answers follow. That it's, you can be all have all the skill in the world getting the right answer, but if you're answering the wrong question, you've wasted your time. So I'm going to give you an overview of what I'm going to talk about here, the questions I want to try and answer what I'm discussing here, and hopefully it'll resonate with you. Again, my topic is hearing God's voice, being led by the Spirit, walking in God's purpose. So first thing I want to talk about is it God's will for us to hear his voice, to know his will? That should be fairly self-evident, but you'd be surprised. There are people who look at God and say, well, he's just mysterious, and his ways are not our ways. The Lord works in mysterious ways. We just kind of, well, let's see what happens, and we'll just go with the flow. And I don't believe that's accurate. I want to speak to that a little bit today. The second point I want to talk about is the importance of hearing God's will and of hearing God's voice and knowing his will. Oh, am I going too fast? I'm sorry. Am I going too fast for you guys? Because I only got 30 minutes. I don't want to take too long. Third point is how do we recognize God's will and what is his will? And then I'm going to move through these first couple points fairly quickly because I feel they should be fairly self-evident. And then I really want to camp in an area about delighting in the Lord, which is my fourth point, and I skipped over here. The method by which God speaks to us, and I'm going to get into that, but the real focus I want to talk about is Psalms 37:4, which says, delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. That means something different to me now than it did when I was a kid, and I want to speak to that. And then the fifth point, again, kind of emphasizing, I really want to camp here, is Matthew 6:21, and I probably bring this up every time I talk, because it's such a profound thing to me. Matthew 6:21 says that where a man's treasure is, there his heart will be also. So this delighting yourself in the Lord and where a man's treasure is, those things are tied together. And understanding what those scriptures really mean and how those principles work and how they apply to us as Christians, as believers, and just even if you're not a believer, it explains how the human entity, how the human machine, if you will, functions. Those scriptures are key to that. So those are my 5 points, and then again, I will be out of your way. Backing up to the first point. Pardon me. Okay, is it God's will for us to hear his voice? So what you'll hear quoted a lot of times that people feel that, and I hear this a lot from folks of Calvinist type influence, and if you're a Calvinist, I don't want to offend you or anything like that, but people who have kind of a faded, predestination heavy kind of view of God, that God is orchestrating every single thing and we just sit back and watch and just kind of see what happens and just go with the flow, that we just kind of look at God's doing it all and we don't understand what he's doing, but he's going to work it on the end. He's got this. And I would tell you, if you approach life that way, you are going to have some problems. You will be a boat in an ocean with no paddle. You're just going to be tossed to and fro and have no direction and no progression and purpose in your life. 1 Corinthians 2:9, this is one I hear quoted along this line, says, "But as is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the hearts of man, that the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." And people always stop right there. They say, see, eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, we don't know what he's doing. God's doing some stuff, it's mysterious, it's going to happen. But we don't go on to the next verse in the passage, where it says, "But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." And the passage goes on to talk about that once we're born again, we have the Spirit of God within us. We have access to the mind of Christ. We have access to God's purpose. It's within us. It's not something, you hear a lot of songs that talk about God come down and God be with us and we're desperate for you and all these different songs. And I understand the sentiment, but they're really missing the reality that once you are born again, God is with us, that God is in us. In 1 Corinthians, oh, thank you. Give him a hand. God is good. That Paul said, you are the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwells in you. And so when we're asking God to come and asking God to go in this, he can't help but come and go with us because he's in us. That the church isn't this building, the church is us, right? And when we're coming together, it is a congregating of churches as a corporate assembly where the Spirit of God is unified in one place. And then we can see a physical manifestation of God's presence and power amongst us, but don't get it confused that God isn't coming and going with our prayers and he's with us. If you're born again, God goes with you wherever you are. It is God's will for us to hear his voice and to know his will. If you go back to Genesis 3:8, where you have Adam and Eve in the garden, I heard a preacher talk on this one time, and he made the point that, hey, we always think that when we're going to God that he's got the only thing God's wanting to just take from us. I need you to do this. I need you to do that. There's a world to be reached. There's sick to be healed. There's poor to be ministered to. But we forget that those are secondary objectives with God. His first objective is because he wants you. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever should believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." That you is who he wants. And then your acts of service are just byproducts of that relationship. Adam and Eve didn't have any missionary journeys to go on or funds to raise or building funds or whatever it is. But God came and walked with them in the cool of the day every single day just to relate with them, just to be with his children. And God's looking for that same thing from his children today. It's no different now. John 10:27 says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." That if we are God's sheep, then by definition, it is his plan and his purpose for us to hear his voice, to know his voice, so that we aren't led astray, so we don't follow another. Romans 8:14. Says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." So being led by the Spirit isn't something for the high and lofty bishop, for the prophet, for the apostle. For anyone who's a child of God, being led by the Spirit is part of the job description, if you will. It's part of that identity. The word used for sons there is the word huios in the Greek, which speaks of a mature son. So it's not, as opposed to the other word that's used in the New Testament many times, nepios, which means like an infant child, that if you want to be a mature son of God, it's not that you have to be some lofty great thing. It's just following the Spirit, following his leading, following what he's telling you to do. My second point I want to make, and again, I'm going to move quickly through these first couple of things. I want to get to the real applicational side, the real revelational piece of it. What is the importance of hearing God's voice? Again, I talked about relationship first off. And then secondly, peace, happiness, success, satisfaction, fulfillment. There's nothing worse than trying to do something and you're not sure what you're doing or if it's right. You feel insecure, you feel stupid, you feel like you're wasting your time. If you're not in communion with God, if you don't understand how he sees you and who he wants you to be, you're just over here doing something and not sure if it's working out. And you're not going to feel satisfied. You're not going to feel fulfilled. You'll try this and that didn't work. And you'll try this over here and that's not working. You go to this person and that person. But you're never going to find what you're looking for until you get in touch with the one who's got the plan for you, the one who's designed you to be who he's called you to be. Point three in terms of importance of hearing God's hearing God's voice and knowing his will is knowledge and direction. And this is another key passage that really spoke to me. Jeremiah 23:10 says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. That's profound. That's big. If you don't understand that we weren't made to be our own man, our own woman, so to speak, again, you will try and just figure out what you want to do and say, God, hey, is this, would you like this? Is this okay with you? That's not how we should go about it. We need to go at it from the perspective that knowing that God has a purpose for us, that he has a plan for us, and that we shouldn't just stumble through life trying to find our own way, that he wants to lead us, he wants to direct us, he wants to give us that script to follow. Third point I want to get to. What is God's will and how do we recognize it? So first thing I want to say is that there are really kind of two levels or two types of God's will. There's a general will, which applies to every human being, everyone ever born. And then there's a specific will, something that has to do with you specifically, what you're supposed to do, who you're supposed to be. From the general perspective, we can know that, again, for God so loved the world, that's the world, that's everyone. But you say, okay, I get that, but who am I supposed to be? What am I supposed to do? How do you take, yes, God loves me, but then who does he want me to be? Who does he see me as beyond a child of God? There's got to be some assignment, some role, some path for me to walk down. Let me testify a little bit. When I was 14 years old, and again, this is so important to me because this is part of my quest, my journey right now. I'm going through this right now, making sure that I understand what God has for me to do. When I was 14, I was at a church camp in, I think it's Albion, Michigan. And the first day of camp, one of my counselors was one of my old youth group leaders. And the first thing he said to me, which didn't make any sense to me, he said, oh, hey, preacher. I was like, oh, no. That's NBA. I'm point guard. I got this. So when I was little, my whole dream was to play professional basketball. And don't laugh too hard, but that was my dream. And I wasn't thinking about anything in terms of ministerial assignments or my kingdom identity. Those weren't thoughts a 14-year-old was having. My thoughts was get that money, play that game, and have fun. I'm just being real. This was 14 was about. And God was dealing with me through that camp. At the last day of camp, I remember being up at the front. We were just singing some praise song, and all of a sudden something hit me that I can't even really explain. I can't articulate. It's like the presence of God was like tangible light. I don't know if anyone's ever had this happen to them, where there was a warmth on my face. There was like a coat, like a robe had been put on me, and I couldn't stand up straight. And God did something to me in that moment. I was always one that was fairly charismatic, fairly comfortable interacting with the crowd. But God did something to me at that point where he changed my ability to speak, my ability to relate to people on a one-on-one basis. I don't care what audience you put me in. I don't care what social circle it is, whether it's the thug on the street or the CEO in the boardroom. I have a comfort and an ease in navigating in those circles. Like I can just relate to folks. I can figure out what their motivations are, what their language is, and I can speak to them. And God did that to me that day. And I didn't know what to do with that. To this day now, I still don't have full clarity on what that gifting, what that that thing was that happened to me, what that really means in terms of my kingdom identity. But I do know this, and I've really discovered this in the last couple years as I've been reflecting on this, that part of what God has called me to do is what I'm attempting to do now, is to teach his word, to share his word. To me, when I think about what makes me happy, what makes me most satisfied, now that I can't dunk, so I've never felt that, but if I put basketball aside, what makes me most satisfied is just sharing God's word and impacting people for the kingdom. And so, again, through 2012, 2014, a lot of stuff happened. We had kids and work was crazy. Up until 2012, I was leading Bible studies at my home on a regular basis. Our friends Eric and Jen used to come a lot, but all of my friends and everyone started having kids, and we tried to keep having these Bible studies, and the kids wasn't having it. And so I kind of said, well, you know, this season is not for that, and I kind of set that to the side, not realizing that what I thought was a service and a ministry I thought, hey, God, I'm doing your will, I'm loving you, I'm serving you by doing this thing, by providing opportunity to share your word, but not realizing that what I thought was my gift to God was God's gift to me. In not doing that, I was missing a sense of satisfaction. I didn't realize this is all reflective over last year or so, where I started to reflect through, like, why am I just grumpy? What am I mad about? No, I'm serious. Like, and I'm glad my wife's not in here, but she could sense it. Like, I'd be grumpy and have no reason. For every metric you want to use for success and things that the American dream, stuff is going very well for Paul Brownie. Like, and I'd be still mad just for no reason. And it's because that gifting, that thing that God had put in me to do, I wasn't using. And I made an excuse. It was a rational excuse. I mean, kids and work, but no. Kingdom first. Kingdom first. So I said that to say this, right? So again, personally, I still don't have this, thus saith the Lord, this is what God has called you to do. But I do realize some things about it, and I hope I can inspire you to do some self-reflection and think through what God has put in your heart. And are you paying? Oh, gosh. Okay, I got to hurry up. I want to inspire you to do some self-reflection. And when I talk about hearing God's voice and being led by the Spirit, I'm going to go somewhere with this fairly quickly that's going to be a little different than what you may think. Hearing God's voice, being led by the Spirit, I used to think with some, you know, clouds open up and there's, and God shows and arise. No. There's a very practical, very simple, and very surprising way in which God relates to us that you may have not recognized God's been talking to you all the time. I'm gonna get there very quickly. Okay. All right, so we talked about the general will of God. God speaks in three ways I'll talk about. The first way is through his body, right? He is called, let me read the passage so I don't get it wrong here. It's Ephesians 4:11, I believe. I'm all over the place. I'll quote it high level and you guys can look it up. I think it's Ephesians 4:11. It says, he gave some pastors, some prophets, some apostles, some teachers for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body, to essentially perfect the body. That he gave us these offices within the church as a means to reach and minister to his children. Right, so the first way God's going to speak to us is through the preacher. God is speaking to you now. I am speaking to you. This is God speaking to you now. God is trying to get a hold of you to make a light bulb go off inside of your head. The second level is through his written word, right? And we use the written word to check what the preacher is saying. Okay, because not everyone who says Lord, Lord, you know, is going to be accepted on it. There are people who come in the name of the Lord, claim to be standing for his word, and they're really pushing their own thing. So we always want to check what the word of God says against what the preacher said. For me, for anyone. No minister is above the written and revealed word of God. And the third level is the one I want to really, this is the novel part. This is the revelational piece to me. As he speaks to us through our hearts. So what does that mean? I'm glad you asked. I'm going to get there in a second. But he speaks to us through our hearts. So again, first is through the preacher, through our fellow brothers and sisters. It doesn't have to be the preacher. It can be your brother and your sister, literally your brother and your sister. I know God has given me many words for Michelle, for Chris, and I've had words from Chris, I've had words from from Michelle and my older brother also, that God will literally use each one of us, because we all have blind spots, right? God may be speaking to us, we're not getting it. When he gives that same message to our brother or sister, they can speak to our humanity and make us see what was there all along. And again, the third one I talked about is through your heart. So let me get there quickly. So the last, what does that look like then? God speaking to your heart. Psalms 37:4. Oh, where did I put it? Psalms 37:4 says, delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way unto him, and trust in him also, and he shall bring it to pass. So again, going back to 13:14, got this call of God. I'm all excited, ready to take it to school, do the thing, and so I'm, what do I do? Okay, I got to start reading my Bible. I got to start, you know, getting on fire for God. I got to get this thing right. But I had the wrong mentality about it, and I'm going to explain to you how it's not just what you do, but why you do it is the important piece. I read Psalms 37:4, and I said, okay, delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you desires of your heart. Okay, got it. I do what you want me to do, and then you give me the stuff I want. Right? I do what you say, then I get what I want. NBA, we still there. I can preach in the locker room. I can preach in the locker room, but just let me get to the NBA. And that's not what that's really saying. This is a key. This is the key about how God speaks to us. Again, it's not, there are manifest gifts of the Spirit where you do have some supernatural thing where God can do that. But the main and consistent way in which he speaks to us as children of God is through our hearts. And this is how it works, guys. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord, and the desires that you have in your heart will be the desires that he gives you. If you're delighted in the Lord, if you're having relationship, intimate relationship with God, you will start to find from your innermost being desires and a pull in a certain direction. That is God leading you. That is God speaking to you. You say, well, no, that's just me. Well, okay, there's some ways you can check this. Again, I'll say this way. When God speaks to your heart, that's like the phone call. But the phone call will always match the letter. So if you have a desire in your heart that doesn't match his written word, guess what? You've been prank called. That's not God. But if you have a desire in your heart and you're delighting in the Lord, and I'll talk about what that really means. Am I going too fast? Okay, all right. I'll talk what that really means. 29 minutes or 28 minutes. if you're really delighting in the Lord and you have a desire in your heart, that is God speaking to you. That is God trying to lead you by his Spirit. Again, you are the temple of God. The Spirit of God dwells in you. So if God dwells in you and he speaks to you, you're not going to hear the voice out there. You're going to hear the voice in here. You follow what I'm saying? It's going to come up from the inside. And again, there's ways to make sure you're not acting in the flesh and acting being deceived. You can check it against the word, and you can check it against your own behavior. What does it mean to delight in the Lord? I'm going to get there here in a second. All right, so the word delight in the Greek is the word anag. And what it really means is to make yourself happy, to take joy in, to celebrate extravagantly, to celebrate extravagantly. That really resonated with me. What does that mean, to celebrate extravagantly? And as God was speaking this to me, I started to think again that there's many metaphors, many euphemisms God uses to illustrate, to model the relationship he wants to have with his church. We're called children of God, so he's like our father. We're called the bride of Christ, so he's like our husband. And we're also called his body, so he's us also. Like there's no one metaphor that's fully encompassing, so he used these three, that we are his body, we are his bride, and we are his children. The one that resonated with me was the bride metaphor and celebrating extravagantly. So when I look at, if I said, okay, I'm supposed to delight in the Lord. Well, how do I do that? What does that look like? Well, how would I delight in my marriage? What would that look like? And I saw the celebrate extravagantly. I was like, okay, that's that romance game. That's that flowers and candies and songs and loving looks and just, you know what it is, right? You know what romance is when you see it, right? And what that said to me is. We need to find out, or we need to figure out what is God's love language, and how do we know that? It's through his written word. What does God generally look for? What pleases him? And again, I don't want to make this like a works-based thing, because you can do the right thing for the wrong reason and it'll have the wrong result. There's you hear a lot of grace teaching lately, right? This is kind of the common pop culture thing about grace, and because that's so prevalent, and I'm a grace teacher myself, I'm big on that, people don't think through that there's still a holiness aspect to this walk. And I don't want this holiness aspect thing to become a law, a means of distinguishing yourself from someone else, being better than someone else, where you're saying, I do this, and they don't, so I'm closer to God. That's not it at all. That holiness is just seeking to please God with a sincere heart. And those outcomes, the outcomes of that mental attitude are your acts and your behaviors. You'll be thoughtful of not hurting your brother. You'll be thoughtful of not causing someone else to fall. You'll be thoughtful of not lying, stealing, cheating, doing that and the other, because you can't. It's a reflex of a romantic heart towards God. I'll say it like this. Again, going back to the marriage thing. When you're in love, everyone's been in love at least once. Who's been in love at least once? At least once. So when you first fall in love, you cannot get that person off your mind. You don't have to try and think about them. You don't have to try and buy them flowers. And it's like, I can't wait to buy them flowers. I can't wait to see her face. I'm going to sneak up and put it in her car while she's at work, and I'm going to hide in the bushes and watch. You just, I didn't say I did that. It's just an example of something that someone might do if they was trying to be romantic. But it's a reflex. And the way that works is you have built this person up. You have glorified this person, so to speak, if I could use that language. And then you have an awareness of their love and interest in you. And it just, I can't believe it. I think this person is so great, and they think I'm all right. They like me. They like me. And it's just, you just can't help but, and that reflex, the they like me, the reflex that they like me is you want to be romantic. It's the same thing in your Christian walk. If you really get a right perspective of who God is, how great he is, and then how much he loves you, you won't be able to help but want to walk by his word and want to live out his principles. So delighting in the Lord would be walking in his word, taking time. I'll just talk to you personally how I delight in the Lord. For me, my romantic routine is to get up every morning and to spend an hour, and not saying, don't make this a law for anyone, not saying it has to be an hour, whatever the thing is for you, you do what you need to do. But I take the first hour of my day, and I want to pray and study, and it's a mixture. I may listen to worship music, but I just take that first hour and just give it to God. And you may think, well, that's your gift to God, but really, that's God's gift to me. It's like, and I'm not successful in this every single day, I'll tell you this. It doesn't always happen. I oversleep. I end up staying up late because of whatever, kids or whatever, and I oversleep, and it doesn't happen. And when it doesn't happen quite right, the rest of my day don't go quite right. And it's not like, okay, well, I didn't pray this morning, so God's going to make stuff go. No, that's not it at all. It's, I'm not right. That's why my day isn't right. When I'm right, it doesn't matter what's going on outside of me. My day is right. You follow what I'm saying? So delighting in the Lord, giving some time to him on a daily basis, reading his word, understanding who he is and how he sees you, and then just walking it out, doing those things that you see, not as an effort to earn his love, but because you have earned it, you have already received his love. It was given to you. It was God's gift to you is his love. I'm 5 minutes left. I'm going to keep going here real quick. Okay. Is that making sense? It seems so simple. It seems so simple that when you start to do these things, then you can start to take an inventory and say, okay, now what, God, what do you want me to do? And this is what I'm doing. Okay, God, when I take inventory, I say, okay, what desires are in my heart? My desire in terms of kingdom assignment is just to share the word and teach the word. So anytime I get an opportunity to come and speak here or speak wherever, I'm going to take it, because that is the desire of my heart that God's put in me. That's him leading me. Now, again, I want to make sure that we're clear that it's not about just following whatever desire in your heart. You may say, well, I desire Alexis, or I desire somebody else's husband. Okay, so what? Click, hang up. Okay, you can check those desires against the written word of God. If it's not in the revealed word of God, it's not a desire that he gave you. Someone else gave you that desire. The other side of this is Jeremiah 17:9. It says, "The heart of man is deceitful. Deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" So, what I'm trying to sow a seed of caution that it's not just about walking through life and doing what you want to do. The first step is delighting yourself in the Lord. If you have delighted yourself in the Lord, and that in simply put means putting God first in all that you do, seeking him first with your whole heart, right? Then you can trust the desires that are coming from your heart. But if you're not doing that, beware. The heart of man is deceitfully wicked. The next passage I want to get to here, and I am actually doing pretty good on time. This is God. God is a good God. Okay, I'm going to finish on time. Praise the Lord. My wife bought me this shirt. Was it my wife? I don't remember. Somebody who knows me very well bought me this shirt, and I won't wear it. It says, "Never on time, always on point." So I hope I'm at least on point. I plan to be on time today, but I struggle sometimes with time. So I apologize, but I do hope that I am on point today. With this word. Matthew 6:21, I talked about this earlier. "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I talked about this maybe last time. I speak about this passage all the time because it just explains everything. It explains how we operate. It explains why we do the dumb things we do, and explains why we feel the dumb ways we feel sometimes. It's very predictable how I can predict my mindset, my desires. I can predict my mental attitude based on some things very easily. And I could probably do the same for you, because this principle applies to everyone. Jesus said that where a man's treasure is, there will his heart be also. I was in college. I took a class on social psychology. And the professor talked, he's teaching on the principle of, it's called cognitive dissonance. And basically, that's a fancy word for saying people who have, differing internal values, right? They believe one thing, but they keep doing something else. And they believe one thing, they keep doing something else. And what he was saying, how this principle works, is that, and he used this analogy, he says, you don't give flowers to the girl you like. You like the girl you give flowers to. And I was like, like, I thought I got it, and I was like, no, I don't get it. It was like one of them things, like, oh, that's deep. Wait, what? Okay, but what he's really saying is the same thing Jesus was saying in Matthew 6:21, that where you invest, that what you value with your thoughts, with your words, with your actions, your heart can't help but automatically start to emotionally fall in love with. Where you spend your time, what you do, what you watch on a consistent basis is programming your heart to either love certain things or hate certain things. I'll testify about this. Take back to high school. This is going to sound bad. I got asked to about 3 different proms my senior year. And I wasn't really into any of the girls that had asked me, but I was trying to be a good friend and a good gentleman. I'd actually just gotten over a pretty rough heartbreak, breakup I had, and I wasn't trying to talk to no girls. I was mad at girls. I didn't want to talk to stupid girls. And so I was like, okay, yeah, I'll go. And this one girl, and we was real cool. She was a cool girl. But I'm just confessing a little bit. Confession is good for the soul. I was a very, I say vain when I was younger. Very, very, people probably still think I'm vain. But I was very arrogant, very vain, very superficial. And if a girl wasn't a certain type, I wouldn't try to talk to her. Like, that's how I was. And this particular girl wasn't that type. But she was real cool. We were friends. So anyway, So I'm going to take her to the prom. So get the keys to Pops' LHS. Appreciate that. got the tux, got the flowers, everything's good, and show up to her house, and the night begins. And, she cleaned up all right. I said it's true. So as the night begins, and it's a delight. The night is delightful. I'm in a nice car. We didn't bump a little music. It wasn't quite the right music, but okay. I'm just confessing, y'all. I'm just confessing. All right? No, they didn't know about this. Well, you knew I had the car, but you ain't know. You know I had the car. But anyway, what I'm trying to say is the night progressed. My heart's like, she all right, she all right. What I'm trying to say is this night of delight, this night of treasure, what I wanted to do, it's purely, let me be real, as a gentleman, I wanted to make this a special night for this girl. She's my friend. I wanted to have I wanted her to feel treasured. I wanted her to feel like a princess. Now, that was my intention. I wasn't intending nothing beyond that. But the human machine doesn't care what you intended. It doesn't care. If you do certain things, if you treasure certain things, your heart is going to follow. You may think, well, I'm not really going to do much when I go there, but I'm just going to hang. You go there, your heart's already watching. So, okay. All right, yeah, okay, we down for this. And all of a sudden, you end up doing more than you planned to do. You never planned on it, but your heart's sitting back and watching. And once it starts to see you treasuring something, it's going to push you in that direction, is how it works. So long story short, by the end of the night, I started to like this girl a little bit. Now, nothing ever came of that, but I'm just trying to say the principle works that as you delight, as you may think, and this is the thing I really want to stress, I'm going to recommend some things. I don't know where each of you are at in your spiritual walk. If you're struggling, if you're frustrated, if you're not born again, this is the time that you can be born again. You can start to experience what I'm talking about. But I'm going to recommend that you examine yourself and see, am I delighting in the Lord? And you know if you are or if you aren't, you know it. I don't have to tell you. No one has to tell you. You know it. And you may hear this message and say, I want to make a change. I want to experience God's best for me. I don't want to work so hard and make a chef's logo. I want to do what God called me to do. And you're going to go and start trying to do these things that you've identified as delighting the Lord. And your heart is going to fight you. It's going to say, no, we don't do this. We don't get up and pray. No, we don't sow financially. We don't fill in the blank. Pastors taught you very well on what God's word is all about and what he's looking for in his bride. We know the principles of God, but we don't necessarily do the principles of God because we don't feel like doing the principles of God. And what I'm trying to tell you is you're never going to feel like changing. You're never going to feel like being different. You have to make a choice. I did not feel like taking this girl to the prom. I made a choice to do so, and as I did so, my heart was like, let's go. And that's what happens in your spirit, in your Christian walk. When you make a choice to treasure God with your thoughts, with your words, with your actions, whatever those things may be, that may be coming and participating in a whatever thing, a program at the church or sowing financially, Or just coming to church and really participating in the worship. You may not feel like, I don't really like this song. Clap anyway. Clap anyway. Next week you'll like the song. Jeremiah 10:23 says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not himself, and it's not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. We are not meant to be the captain of our ship. Who did I hear this from lately? You hear certain T-shirts or slogans or whatever say, Jesus is my co-pilot. And we think that's kind of cool, but I heard a pastor talk like, that's wrong. Like, Jesus, what did he say? There was a country song or something that came out talking about Jesus take the wheel, Carrie Underwood. Did I share that with you? Okay, I forgot. That we don't want Jesus to be our co-pilot. We want him in charge. Jesus take the wheel. So what I want to encourage you all, if you are dealing with some level of dissatisfaction, there's a reason that you're not satisfied. There's a reason. Because you are not, there's this voice. There's this voice from deep within. If you're born again, God is speaking to you all the time. You don't have to beg God to come and Lord be with, he's here. He's here, but you're not hearing him because of what you're treasuring. if I'm speaking to you. This principle works like a radio, right? Right now in this room, there are radio waves and signals. If I had a radio, I could tune into a certain station, it would start playing the song. Now, me tuning in the radio doesn't bring the song. The song was already there. Tuning in the radio allowed me to hear what was freely already there in the air. It's the same thing with God's voice and God's plan and God's purpose for his children. He is speaking to each one of you. He has a call. He has a plan. He has a lane for you to run in, a seat for you to sit in, something that fits you just right. It's not someone else's vision for you. It's not someone else's idea. It's his exact thing for you. And he's speaking to you now, but if you're not tuned in, you're not going to hear it. So getting tuned in involves taking some time to separate yourself from the distractions of this world, from separating yourself from the things that occupy you, and make this thing a priority, because it's not going to happen on accident. I find this, people always tell me, oh, I can't seem to find time for this, that, or the other. You're not going to find time. Time's not like, some time. You have to make time. You have to prioritize those things. You have to set some time apart, be intentional about it. If you do this, I believe it's, I don't want to misquote, I think it's in Jeremiah. It says, if you seek me with your whole heart, you will find me. And we just quote that, okay. But God's saying, if you seek me with your whole heart, not half of your heart, not I'll make some time on Sunday, and if I hear something good, if I don't, whatever, we'll try again next week. You have to be intentional about this. If you do this, I promise you, you will hear the song that's already playing. It's not begging God to come. God is desperate for us to know his will, to know his purpose. He walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day when there was nothing for them to do for him. He was wanting to do for them. He was wanting to know them and them to know his purpose, his plan, his love for them. That's the same God that we serve today. Again, don't major in a minor. Don't spend your life building your own kingdom and just saying, God, I hope this is okay with you. I hope we're cool with this. Be intentional about it. Seek him with your whole heart. Delight yourself in him. Treasure him with your thoughts, words, and actions. The last point I'll leave with you before I hand it back over. I'm 6 minutes over, so I'm sorry. This is still record-breaking. I usually talk for like 3 hours, so this is really good. Is that the reason this works this way, and maybe this is just me because I'm an engineer, but I like knowing how stuff works, not just that it works. I can tell you that this works. This principle I just told you, what did Pastor say? Jesus said it, it's true. Where a man's treasure is, there his heart will be. It's a fact. But why does it work that way? It's because we are three-part beings, spirit, soul, and body. Right, the body is your external. It's your physical, your earth suit. The soul is the spiritual part of humanity that's within you. And then the spirit is either the image of God, divine, or it's fallen. If you're not born again, I tell you what, you are going to struggle through life. I don't care what you do. I don't care how much money you make. I don't care how many chicks you got. Whatever it is, you're never going to be satisfied. You're going to go to bed every night, and the last thought in your mind will be, what am I doing? But if you are born again, you have this spirit of God within you, this voice within you that you have access to. It says that he has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. All things are within our spirit right now we have access to. But this whole, battle, and it's, I think it's in Romans 12, it says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. The way we get what's inside of us on the outside is by the renewing of our mind, by the reprogramming of our heart. And the way that happens is with the treasure. I'm relating everything back together. If you start to take actions that reprogram your heart, what will happen is your heart will start to push you in that direction, and living for God will be automatic. Yes. It'll be automatic. But if you kind of half do this thing, you're gonna live this life of schizophrenia. You have this desire that's telling you, I want to live for God, but then you'll have this desire that's pulling you this other direction. And a kingdom divided against itself shall not stand. It's the way of a transgressor is hard. I really want to encourage you, take inventory, examine yourself, and say, am I doing what God called me to do? Am I delighting myself in the Lord? Am I happy? If you're not happy, and this is the interesting, you can look at Paul the apostle, he went through so much stuff. They beat him, he was shipwrecked. There was gossip and backbiters from the legalized Judaizers within the church. He had political issues. He had physical issues. He had persecution, distress, hunger, all these things. And he said, "Yet I find myself content. Yet I find myself content." It doesn't matter what's going on in the storm if Jesus is the captain of your boat. I'll tell you that. It does not matter. I can't say it enough that a life that's delighted in the Lord is a life that is satisfied, is fulfilling, and you won't find that satisfaction anywhere else. God bless you.